One of the reasons I like to come to Sojourn is all the goodies that are on the front deal down there. Yeah, you got breath mints, and which I need, and you're glad because you come up and talk to me afterward, and I go, "How are you doing?" You have water that refreshes you. Today, they had tongues. That's a first for me. I don't. Those are your tongues? Well, hang on just a second. So what kind of messages have we been having here? So this morning, no wait, I'll give them back to you. A lot of them have been used. This morning, I want to talk to you about a heartburn that tongues won't cure. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 is a story of, as you would note, it's the last part of Luke, end of the story of Luke as he tells the story of Christ. And it's about after his crucifixion and the disappointment that has gone on among the disciples there. A couple of them are walking down the road to Emmaus. It names one of them. One of them's name is Cleopas. And I've named the other one because it so fits me. It's like that's exactly what I would have been doing had I been one of the disciples. I would have been walking down the road regretting that week and full of depression and hopelessness. And I'd have been like, duped again. I thought we had him this time. I thought this was the one, and he's not. And evil is won again. The Romans have come in, and the Jewish leaders are blind, and they crucified him, and my hopes are dashed. So I would have been right with Cleopas. So I just named the other disciple Dudley. So Cleopas and Dudley were walking down the road, and Jesus appears with them, and He says, what are you guys talking about? I'll read it in a moment. But he said, what are you guys talking about? What? Like he didn't know. And so they start explaining to Jesus what happened to him that weekend. And but they see it differently than he does. And finally, he takes them and says, let's do a Bible study. And he starts in Genesis, and he walks all the way through the Bible. And he shows them what it really means. And when they got through, they were talking to each other, and one of them said, man, did you feel how your heart burned? Feel how you were warmed when he opened to us the scriptures? So that's the theme this morning. We're going to do some turning in your Bibles. I didn't give the people that back there all the scriptures, but I want to read one to you from over in Timothy. This is an amazing promise in Timothy. I don't think we believe this. Paul says to Timothy, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Have you ever looked at that promise there, that premise there? If we approach Scripture right, if we let Scripture do to us what God intended to do to us, that it will make you proficient, one translation says, competent, equipped for every good work. Who wouldn't want that? So we live in a day. Let me frame what we're going to talk about, and then we'll talk about it. We live in a day of a lot of anxiety and angst and depression, confusion. Even our leaders are not helping us a great deal. A lot of them aren't. You know, I was noticing that there's a book out. Dr. Jeffries has come out with a book. Dr. Jeffries is a good man, wonderful man, but he's coming out with a book of Are We Living in the End Times? And then he goes through the chapter titles, and they are like, okay, if you're living in the end times, the implication is you need to change where you're living. And then we've got one coming out with a movie coming out and videos with Dr. Jeremiah, who's also a wonderful man. But he's got one called The Great Disappearance. It's all about the rapture. So we're living at, you know, here are all the signs that the rapture is about to happen. So change where you're living. Okay, let me tell you something. If you knew the world was going to end Wednesday morning and you had to change the way you're living today in order to get ready for Wednesday morning, you have no idea what the gospel's about. Amen. If you're not ready to live the last 3 days of history, you're not ready to live today. Amen. There's no cram course. There's no change that you need to do. And so I don't like all the fear motivation and the panic and all of that kind of stuff. God has given us everything we need to be proficient, competent for every good work, for every moment of every day. So, how do you live every day as if it's the last day of history? Well, several things you need to get settled. One is you need to decide who has the last word in your life. Is it you? Is it your peers? Is it your pastor? Is it your culture? Is it science? Is it tradition? Is it history? Is it how you feel inside? Who has the last word in your life? Well, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in telling this kind of the brief story of what had just happened with Jesus and all, he says, Jesus fulfilled everything that was prophesied of him, and God, after his crucifixion, and God has declared that he is both Lord and Christ. God said he had the last word. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was Moses there, and Elijah was there, Jesus was there, and three of the disciples were there. And they saw this magnificent experience. The word of God was, this is my son, listen to him. Moses is done. Elijah is done. What they said was true, but it's all fulfilled in him. He has the last word. There are a lot of decisions you won't have to make if Jesus has the last word. You don't need to debate, is abortion wrong? Jesus already made that decision for you. See, yeah, but I'm afraid people will misunderstand me. They will. You don't get to choose there. He's already chosen. That's just one of many illustrations. I was talking to a couple the other day. It's like, well, you know, we're thinking about getting married, and we've both been married before, and we're adults and all of that, and so we were just talking about should we live together first, and, you know, because we know all about the sexual stuff and all that. So we're just thinking we kind of need to find out if we're acclimated to each other first. And so what do you think? Do you think we should think it'd be okay if we lived together before we got married? It's like, are you a Christian? Yes. Okay, Jesus has already had the last word on that. Yeah, but there are lots of extenuating circumstances. There's one extenuating circumstances. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Does he have any word on that? Well, I don't know. I know. And you know too. So I'm just saying, we live in a time where the popular idea is you got the last word, whatever you think. I mean, you got to be authentic. You got to live with yourself. And you got the last word. And everybody's got their own last word. I can't tell you what your last word is. And, you know, you're the final authority. And so whatever you think. No, not if he's had a thought on it and he's expressed it. So anyway, that's not my sermon today. That's just preparation. Here's the next deal. If he has the last word, how do you get that word? Okay, so Meredith said the Bible. I didn't plan him over there. He just came and sat over there. Well, God has left us a scripture. And like he said to Timothy, they're important. And God speaks through them. And if you approach them right, you'll be proficient in every good work. Problem is, a lot of folks don't know how to read the Bible. I mean, having it is a good thing. Reading it is a better thing. Understanding it is the ultimate thing. Cleophas and Dudley had the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They were Jews, Jewish boys. They've been disciples of Jesus. They'd been going to the temple where he taught periodically and whatever. They had the Bible. They didn't know how to read it. And so Jesus comes alongside of them. Don't you think it's interesting that the first thing the Lord did after his crucifixion and resurrection, he went with two disciples and showed them how to interpret scripture. He's telling us how important scripture is, and he's telling us how important interpreting it is. Because if you don't interpret it the way the Lord interprets it, you've got the wrong interpretation. So, Jesus, if Jesus is Lord of your life, he's Lord of your hermeneutics. You say, you're what? The word means interpretation. The way you interpret things. What is your biblical hermeneutic? You can practice saying that word. You know, it impresses people. If you really want to stop a debate, somebody's talking about something, you go, well, basically, what is your biblical hermeneutic? Don't do that. That would be ugly. It's like a guy asked me when I first went to college, he said, what's your eschatology? I had never heard the word. And I didn't want to appear ignorant, so I said, mine's fine. Here's some things I want you to see is that if you have the Bible, but you don't have Jesus interpreting it for you, the Bible becomes lethal to you and to everybody around you. It becomes deadly. Turn with me, if you have a Bible or if you have a phone, flick over there to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. This is Israel, God speaking to Israel through Isaiah. And here is what's happened. He says to them, are you there? I can't give you all the context here, but just he's saying to them, let me tell you what's happened to you because you won't receive the word of grace. Verse 9, to whom will he teach knowledge and to whom will he explain the message? those who are weaned from milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, rules, regulations, do this, don't, little here, little there. I love the NIV translation. It's do. There's some people taking that, they name their ministry after it. This is not good news here. If the Bible to you is line on line, do on do, rule on rule, regulation on regulation, boundary on boundary, if that's what the Bible is to you, that's death, because you can't do any of those things.
That's right.
And yet that's what it is to many people. He goes on to say, for my people of strange lips, from the foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, here is rest, give rest to the weary, here is repose, but they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, little here, little there. Look, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What happened to the Jews of Jesus' day? The scriptures had become line upon line upon precept upon instruction, do this, don't do this, whatever. And when the word, the living word of God appeared among them, they did not recognize it, and they fell, and they were destroyed, and their city was destroyed, and all of the remnants of Judaism was destroyed because God never intended his scripture to be interpreted that way. Now, in case you're thinking about I'm talking about somebody outside of here, we are very susceptible to seeing the scripture like that. It's like, just tell me what to do. I mean, how many times have you heard that? Just tell me what to do. I've said it myself. I've told God, if you'll just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And he giggles every time. Like, oh, really? You're able to do what I tell you to do. All right, raise the dead. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Bless those who curse you. It's not enough to know what to do. None of you are suffering from it. Well, I started to say none of you are suffering from ignorance. Most of you are not suffering from ignorance. The problem is deeper. So if the word of God to you is information and instruction, you're going to fall backwards until the day you declare, I can't. But that's a good day, because flip over a couple of pages in Isaiah 30 and look what God has for you. Isaiah 30. Verse 19, for a people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more, for he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver, your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. He's saying, here's what God has for you. He didn't want you to be focused on the lesson. He wants you to be focused on the teacher. If you're still more enamored with the lesson than the teacher, you're still living into the precept deal rather than living in the vital relationship of a God who lives inside of you, who says, let's do this thing together. And he is constantly guiding you, instructing you, and you're walking in it. And when you live in that kind of intimate relationship, it says, you will ultimately throw away your idols and say, be gone from me. And it doesn't do a whole lot of good for me to stand up and tell you all your idols and say, get rid of them, because you'll get rid of it and go back tomorrow and get it back. But if you discover what it means to live with the teacher, and the teacher is more real to you than the lesson, then you will throw away your idols. Well, if I was smart, I'd just quit right now, because that's what we need to do. That's where we are. That's the joy of it. But I'm not smart. Never have been smart. So what does Jesus say the teacher will do when he comes? John 16. Jesus explained to his disciples, I'm leaving. I know we all are upset about it, but y'all just don't understand. I'm leaving. It's important that I go. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. If he comes, and he will, when he comes, when the teacher comes, he will be in you, and he will be taking what's mine and making it real to you. So that's what happened on the day of the Emmaus trip. They're walking along there thinking about all the stuff that's happened in the last few days and how disappointed they are. Jesus incognito walks among them and says, let's start in Genesis and let me show you what's mine. I'm going to take what's mine, all the scripture, and show you that. Oh, look over there in Genesis where it says, that God says, I'm going to crush the head of Satan. That's me. I did that. I just did that this weekend. You saw it as Rome and Israel, the Israeli leaders, destroying a person and putting him on the outside of the city. That's what you saw. Let me tell you what was really happening. I was crushing the head of Satan. And now you're going to get to go out and pick up all the spoils of war. Oh, let's look over here at the flood. Have you ever wondered about the flood? That's kind of a strange thing. Why would God destroy the earth? Because it deserved to be destroyed. But out of his mercy and grace, he said, I'm going to preserve a remnant, because through that remnant, I'll ultimately redeem the whole earth, and it'll be mine, and it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Don't get focused on Noah there. Noah was just a picture of me, because I am the remnant. I am the only Israelite who ever lived up to the law. I'm the only human who ever fulfilled what God designed for humans to do. I am the remnant, and I've got a people, and my people are going to populate the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to live for the glory of God forever. Oh, let's look over here where God appeared to Abram down in the Ur of the Chaldees and said, he's going to bless you, and through your family, the whole world is going to be blessed. And he said, you're going to have a seed, and that seed is going to bless the whole world. I'm the seed. He said, oh, you thought it was Isaac. No, Isaac produced the family out of which the seed would come, but I'm the seed. Yeah. Oh, let's look over here at Judges. See, the time of Judges, Israel came out of Egypt. They lived over there in Canaan for 30 years. And several times, 12 times, actually, they'd go off and do their own thing. And God would raise up a judge to come back and vindicate them and kill their enemy. He's like, all of those judges are pointing toward me. I'm the ultimate judge. I'm the one who will defeat your enemy, have defeated your enemy, and I'm the other judge. Oh, let's look over here about the story about David. Israel wanted a king. They chose one, wasn't all that good. And then I chose one for him, and David became the ultimate king. God made a promise to David that he'd have a son that always sits on the throne. I'm the one. I am the son of David that always sits on the throne. I am the king over God's ultimate kingdom. Oh, yeah, let's look over here at the whole Passover, all the prophets, and when Israel was in Babylonian captivity, and God made a promise that he would restore them. I have been raised from the dead. I have restored the people of God. It's not about being restored to Jerusalem. It's about being restored to eternal life. I have defeated death, and in me there is ultimate restoration. That'd been a good Bible study, wouldn't it? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's doing to the disciples what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing from then on. He is taking what belongs to Jesus and showing them how it relates to them. When you read Scripture, if you don't see the teacher showing you who Jesus is, you haven't read Scripture yet. Oh, it's good to get the historical background. It's good to get all the stuff. But ultimately, the Bible is the written expression of the living Word. And if you don't get the living Word, your life won't be changed. You'll get a precept or promise or proposition or whatever, and you'll get religious and you'll get repulsive. But I can tell you this, if you live with heartburn, this kind, not the kind that Tums takes care of, if you live with heartburn, you'll be constantly throwing away your idols, because we're idol gatherers. We grab them. I love Chris's new one there. We just grab little idols. But when you feel that warmth of your heart going away, you start feeling cool. It's not a bad idea to look around and see if there's some idols that have crept in. And you'll want to throw them away because you love that heartburn. You love that when you open the pages of Scripture, Jesus jumps out at you. You'll love to discover what all he's done. As you look into the perfect law of liberty, you don't see your perfections, you see his perfections. And you're liberated. So he opens your eyes. I think it's fun in this Scripture to see how many times he opens eyes. So I said I was going to read it. And so let's read it. Luke 24. In that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were talking with each other about the things that had happened, and while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And to add to that, I think it's what he said, and add to that, besides all this, it's now the third day since all these things happened. And we've had some women in our company. They amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Confusion. I'm sorry, I'm adding to Scripture here. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't find. Like, we don't know what to believe. He said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." See what he's saying there? Y'all have read the Scripture. Did you miss it? "Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer all these things unto you and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village for which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. Whoa, there was his eyes again. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scripture?" He opened their eyes. He opened the Scripture because their hearts were opening. And they rose that same, that wasn't in Scripture, that's Dudley's comment. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he's known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you, shalom." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. This is sharp people here. And thought they saw a spirit. I don't know how you see a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, I like that, and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it. It's like, oh my gosh, the spirit's eating fish. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened, opening again, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now hold your finger there. This is the last part of Luke. This is the last few days with Jesus on the earth with his disciples. He's about to leave. He's getting them prepared for the mission they're about ahead. And what has he done to prepare them? He opened to them the ability to read and live the scriptures. You think we're smart and all that? Do you think we don't need that? So notice what happens then. He said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ shall suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Who did he send? What was the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and dwelt them, became the teacher, kept on showing them how all the scripture is about him. And the more they saw that the scripture was about him, the more their heart burned, the more they were witnesses in the world, and the more the world began to change. That's still the way he does it. You say, so what's the bottom line? You're just asking us to read the Bible more? No, I'm asking you and me today to say, "Lord, we cannot understand your scripture apart from you. Open my heart to say, you have the last word. Open my minds and let me see you in all the scripture. Because when I look at you in all the scripture, I won't be seeing what I need to do. I'll be seeing what you've already done. Open my mind to see you in all the scripture. And then by your Holy Spirit, make my heart so warm, so hot, that I can't shut up and I can't sit down and I will not stop and I will not be looking for an escape. I'll be looking for the next opportunity to be your witnesses in Jerusalem and the rest of the earth." Father, let this be true, I pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.